The topic that I would like to speak about today is the Day of Atonement. Let's first look at what the word atonement means. Reading in the Oxford Dictionary, we see the word atone means to make amends, to make up for some error or deficiency. When Adam and Eve were first created and placed in the Garden of Eden, they were as sinless as innocent newborn babes. Though fully grown, they had absolutely no idea whatsoever of evil or even good. Of God's commandments, they knew nothing, except that they were not to eat of a certain tree in the Garden of Eden. But doubt, which is the parent of sin, entered into the minds of Adam and Eve. Doubt matured into disobedience, which is sin, and then atonement became necessary. The Creator's command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was disobeyed, and Adam and his wife Eve became guilty. That fearsome verdict of death hung over them, and they immediately became aware that they had done something terribly wrong. They became afraid of God and realized that they were naked. They hid themselves from Him. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 reads, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." We thank the Lord God that He did not wipe out mankind then and there in Eden. Instead, He made a way of escaping the death penalty. In this message today, I'll call that escape the way of atonement. To be sure, it's important to know what sin is. But because we all have sinned and faced the death penalty, it's far more important to know the way of atonement, the way back to God, the way back to purity and holiness, the way off of death row, and the way to eternal life. Anyone who studies the book of Leviticus will see that atonement for sin was made on a daily basis. Every time an ancient Israelite sinned, whether through ignorance or not, he or she was guilty and was required to bring a sin offering, which could have been a bullock, a ram, a lamb, a goat, a turtle dove, or a pigeon, to make atonement, to make amends, to make up for the deficiency of sin. This procedure, which involved blood sacrifices, went on day after day for thousands of years, from the days of Adam to the days of Jesus Christ. It only stopped after Yeshua, the Lamb of God, the reality to which all blood sacrifices pointed, was slain on Mount Calvary and when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Now let me talk a little bit about the word Calvary. Most modern Bible translations have removed the name Calvary. This name appears only once in Scripture. And you can find that in Luke 23, verse 33. Check out the version you are using. If it has no Calvary, you can be certain that it is a counterfeit Bible, because Calvary is central to the whole plan of salvation. Removing it is a serious error. I would encourage you to see A Voice in the Wilderness's booklet titled Bible Versions, Which is the Real Word of God? The Almighty's purpose in requiring sin offerings was to instruct His people concerning certain spiritual facts. Sin is a violation of God's commandments. It results in death, eternal death. To escape the death penalty, a sinner was permitted to bring a substitute to be slain in his or her stead. The substitute had to be a faultless, innocent lamb or bird. The innocent victim was then slain and its blood sprinkled on the altar and the repentant sinner. He or she was then pardoned by the Almighty God for that particular sin. In other words, the substitute bore the death penalty on behalf of the repentant sinner. The sinner was then to go and sin no more. All these sin offerings pointed to Yeshua, the Messiah's death on Mount Calvary. He is the reality, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was the duty of the priest to make the atonement. This fact comes through many verses. Leviticus 4, verse 20, 26, 31, 35, and Leviticus chapter 5, verse 6, verse 10, 13, and 16. In Leviticus chapter 6, verse 7, and chapter 7, verse 7, just to name a few. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest Aaron made atonement once a year for himself, his family, and the people of Israel. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, verse 10. Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. Now let's turn to Numbers, chapter 8, verse 19. Numbers, chapter 8, verse 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel, to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no more plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. Now let's go to verse 21 of Numbers chapter 8. And the Levites were purified, and they washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as an offering before the Lord. And Aaron made an atonement for them to cleanse them. Besides officiating in the atonement ceremony, priests also made amends for Israel's sins by various other actions. Some examples can be found in Numbers chapter 16. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16, verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and, behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. While he was zealous for my sake among them, I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now let's talk a little bit about the mercy seat. The top section of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, is called the mercy seat. Jehovah, the Almighty God of Israel, communed with his people from above the mercy seat. The mercy seat reminds us that between the law of God, which is inside the ark, and the justice of God, there is mercy. Thank God for the mercy seat. Without it, none of us sinners would ever make it into the kingdom. The ark represents Yahweh's throne and his government. His kingdom is based on law, mercy, and justice. The Ark of the Covenant pictures all these things. And yet, strange as it may seem, the New International Version has no mercy seat. Instead, we read of a cover. And as for the good news for modern man, it refers to the mercy seat as the lid. What tragic mistranslations these two versions are. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. The Hebrew name for the Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. It is the most solemn day in the sacred calendar. It occurs on the 10th day of the 7th month of Ethanim. Let's turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 26. Leviticus 23, verse 26 reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be an holy convocation unto you. And ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whosoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath." In addition to the things that I had just mentioned about the Day of Atonement, certain other rituals took place on the Day of Atonement. And they were: Yahweh would appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. Aaron the high priest, clothed in a linen garment, entered the most holy place with the blood of a young bullock for a sin offering, and that of a ram for a burnt offering for himself and his house. Aaron was to take a censer full of burning coals from off the altar and pour sweet incense on it, and bring this within the veil, so that the cloud of incense would cover the mercy seat. Aaron would then take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat 7 times. Aaron was also to take 2 kids of the goats from the people. After casting lots, the kid chosen as the Lord's goat was slain as a sin offering. The other goat, the scapegoat, who is Azazel, was then released into the wilderness. In short, on the Day of Atonement, special acts of atonement were made on behalf of God's people. They were cleansed, purified, and made at one with the Almighty. All this being made possible by the blood of Yeshua the Messiah. It was on the Day of Atonement of each 49th year that the Jubilee, the 50th year, was to be announced by the shofar's blast on a ram's horn, a yobel. This signifies the time when the Almighty will give the signal for the real Jubilee, when mankind is to be freed from Satan's slavery. That year will be highlighted by signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. Wait for it, because it's near. Let's turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of thy vine undressed. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of this jubilee ye shall return every man unto his possession. The jubilee year is still awaiting fulfillment. When it finally arrives, the following will happen. A great trumpet blast will be heard throughout the world on the Day of Atonement. God himself will blow the shofar. In Zechariah 9, verse 14, we read, And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as a lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. A sabbatical year will be announced, and freedom will be proclaimed throughout our planet. All mortgages and debts will be canceled, and men will be returned to their God-given inheritance. In the New Testament, the word atonement appears only once, and then it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood, and he makes atonement for his people with his own blood. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now let's do a summary. All people have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore all of us are under the death penalty. To be at one with God, we must find a substitute to take our place, someone to die in our stead. Yeshua, the Messiah, the high priest of the Melchizedek order, has already paid the price for man's sin. It remains only for us to avail ourselves to his sacrifice and mercy. We must all stand before the judgment seat, the throne of God. Make sure that we are sprinkled with the blood of the Messiah. Failure in this respect will result in eternal death. One day soon, the Jubilee shofar will sound throughout the world. It will herald our total freedom and reconciliation with the Almighty. We will then enter into our inheritance, never to be enslaved by Satan and sin anymore.